Hello, internet world. Another great episode of Theology for You underway here. Ben here with my dad and Pastor Craig Wilson. We're going to continue to take a little break from our basic series. And we're going to look at the topic of meditation. So, how's it going?
Not too bad. Pretty good.
Good. Well, you said these were addictive. So
yeah,
I figured I should have you back.
Glad to be back.
Then Victoria hijacked last episode, so we'll let you hijack this one. So I guess we'll get started. One question before we really kind of dig into meditation, because you've been preaching on meditation at our church. We may get into some of this a little bit deeper, but why did you, one, start studying on meditation, biblical meditation, and then why did you feel it was important even now to do this at our church?
Well, I guess, you know, I've been trying to do my best to practice biblical meditation for a number of years, primarily in relation to my studies for my sermon, and I knew how beneficial it was for me. So I thought, you know, if it's good for me, obviously it's good for other Christians as well. And so I began to study the subject a little bit more and became absolutely convinced that it would cure many of the ills that are facing many believers and Christians in churches today. So that's why I did a little bit of, I guess, a mini series on biblical meditation at our own church here in the past couple months.
So, one thing you said in your sermon is, I thought this was very good, that other people have really hijacked meditation from Christianity, and you said that within the context of actually defining meditation. So, what is meditation according to the Bible, and what sets biblical or Christian meditation apart from any other form of meditation?
Well, ungodly forms, let me refer to it that way, ungodly forms of meditation prescribe exactly the opposite of what the Bible prescribes for biblical meditation. For instance, many times in ungodly forms of meditation, the goal is to empty your mind and somehow become one with the universe, which is probably the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard in my life. So you can see that the end game of that is not to fill your mind with any kind of truth. It's to try and somehow empty your mind of any and all kind of truth and whatever, have some kind of out-of-body experience, I guess. But biblical meditation, as defined by the scriptures, is filling our minds with biblical truth and continuing to dwell on that truth. To, you know, this may be a little bit of a crude example, but as a cow chews its cud, we want to continually have this intake of biblical truth, and we want to chew on it, and we want to digest it, and we want to bring it up again, so we continually think about it. The psalmist said that he meditated on God's word day or night. So the biblical meditation is filling our mind with the truth of God's word and filling our minds continually with the truth of God's word.
So how is this different? Because Don Whitney has that book, Spiritual Disciplines, of or for the Christian Life,
yeah, something like that.
He talks about Bible intake and meditation. So what sets meditation apart from just pure Bible intake?
Well, I think when you look at what the end goal of meditation is, this is really where you see the difference. The end goal of biblical meditation is to take action on the Word of God. It's very easy for us to maybe have a reading plan, a scripture reading plan, where we feel like if we read our three chapters a day or five chapters a day or whatever it is, well, we can read our three chapters and we've had some Bible intake, but we've not really applied that truth to our lives. Simply exposing ourselves to the truth doesn't always bring about the change that we need or that we sometimes seek. So that's where biblical meditation comes in. It takes what we read and we begin to think on that and We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it to the point where we can take action on it, to the point where we can actually apply it to our lives.
So, we're doing something then with the reading plan, not just checking right. it off the list. I finished Genesis 1 through 3. I'm well on my way for the year. It's right. not just something like that.
Right, exactly.
So this was probably, if I had to guess, I don't know if you had any response to this or not, but I would imagine you probably did, given the penchant for reading plans and the slavish nature of them. So is meditation for the Christian, is this, first off, is this the normal or the ideal for the Christian? Or is this more of an exception that like a spiritually elite group of Christians meditate where the rest of us just do the reading plan and get through it?
Well, I think there's been this perception that meditation is somehow a kind of a higher life type of thing, or, you know, somebody is really on another plane who meditates on the scriptures. And it's really tragic and sad that many Christians have that opinion or hold that belief, because nothing could be further from the truth. And to show you just how many believers believe it's the exception, not the norm, is, you know, there was, and I use this term loosely, I don't use it in a real negative way, but there was some pushback against some of the messages because I was arguing that this is the norm for the Christian and not the exception. And because it has not been taught in the church, and therefore it's not been practiced by very many Christians, they have come to the mistaken conclusion that, well, if I just read the Bible and I pray, well, that's the norm for me and I don't have to go any further. And I think we can show from the Bible time and time again that meditating on the scriptures is the norm rather than the exception. For instance, just go through some of the Psalms and, you know, you readily see how many times the psalmist makes reference to meditating on the scriptures. And so if it's mentioned that frequently, it's something that we need to pay attention to and a practice that we need to establish in our own lives.
Well, Psalm 119, just in itself, I think,
right,
proves that point.
Right. Yeah, multiple times in that one psalm, how many times do we see about reading about God's law and the fact that we're supposed to love it and that we dwell on it, and the ultimate goal is we're going to act on it. So, yeah, mm-hmm. exactly.
So, this is a curveball of a question. So if you're not ready for this one, just say you're not and we can edit it out. Where does our role of scripture come in with meditation, or our view of scripture, such as, even something as simple as it's inerrant. It's actually the word of God, not some neo-orthodox view where somehow it becomes the word of God, but it actually is the word of God. What role does that play in meditation?
Well, I think without a high view of scripture, meaning that if you don't believe that it is truly the word of God, that this is God's very words preserved for you, then you're probably not going to practice biblical meditation for the simple fact that you don't see it as the authority that it is. I think one of the beginning points in cultivating this godly habit of biblical meditation is coming to an understanding that this is God's word, that this is the authoritative word of God. So therefore, it gives it tremendous value and worth, and it makes it worthy of my time, the investment of my time to actually practice biblical meditation. If God's word is truth, as Jesus says, then we should do everything that we can to both take in that truth, understand that truth, and apply that truth.
Yeah, so it has to be a full view of scripture, not only that it's inerrant and inspired, but that it's sufficient.
Exactly.
So that when I come to it, when I come to it and I put my mind to it, God's word is going to do something.
Right, right.
No matter what, through the Holy Spirit.
Right, and as I began these series of messages, I highlighted the fact that the church is so weak and anemic, and so many Christians don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And part of the problem in the church is, and I lay this at the footstep of far too many pastors, they don't preach the Word of God as authoritative. They don't preach the Word of God as being sufficient. And so if you're approaching the Scriptures from that standpoint, well then, Pastor, you shouldn't expect your people to meditate on the Word of God because you've undercut their confidence in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. So, I guess we'll call that background. What's the mechanics of meditation look like? You're going to sit down in the morning with a cup of coffee or Diet Pepsi or Diet Mountain Dew now, since you don't like Diet Pepsi anymore, since they've ruined it.
They ruined it.
What does that look like? I don't want to present it so much as a method, but practically speaking, how does one meditate on Scripture?
Well, I don't know that there's any one fixed way of doing it. I do like what the Puritans had to say, and the Puritans wrote volumes upon volumes on biblical meditation. And they said that in our Bible reading, our prayer, and our meditation, you know, we should read until God speaks to us and our emotions are stirred. When we pray, we should pray till our emotions are stirred. And then we take what God has stirred our emotions with, that truth, and then that's what we begin to meditate on. So, you know, for instance, you know, I still do my daily Bible reading, but because I'm working on Romans 8 as my source of meditation, I go back to Romans 8 and I'll pick a verse there and I'll begin to meditate on it. And you can meditate on, my suggestion would be to start small. Maybe that's a phrase in a verse. Maybe it's a verse. I wouldn't suggest trying to meditate on a paragraph or a chapter all at once. But for instance, we've been working on Romans chapter 8. And, you know, you just come to verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation. Well, what do those words mean? Mm-hmm. Therefore, now, no condemnation. Just begin to think about that. What does that mean? How can I apply that to my life as a Christian? Or you get to the end of the verse, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I begin to think on that phrase, in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You know, one of the things I want to stress here is, as you meditate, always ask the Holy Spirit for His help. He wrote the Scriptures. He knows what they mean, and He knows how they can best be applied to your life. You know, for instance, we're moving on to verses 2, 3, and 4 in Romans 8 this week, and it talks about being set free. The Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, I may not zero in on some words, but I want to zero in on the concept here that I'm free. And I'm going to think about, what does it mean to be free? And, you know, sometimes you can think on, well, what, you can turn it around and think, well, what would it be like to be a prisoner who was condemned and he was guilty and he was jailed and the sentence was executed, and one day the warden walks up to his cell door, turns the key and says, you're free. No strings attached. How would you react to that? How would you respond to that? How would that make you feel? I bet you'd kiss that warden, right? Mm-hmm. You'd be so overwhelmed with joy. Well, that's what Paul's trying to get us to see here. Hey, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. What is the curse of the law? It's death. You've been set free from that. So I think on that freedom. And what does it do? Well, how's one of the ways that I apply it? Well, I'm going to praise God for the freedom that He's given me, because He has done for me what I couldn't do for myself.
Mm-hmm. So when we talk about mechanics and just thinking, meditation is just thinking at the end of the day.
Right.
How is meditation, or is it even, different than just studying your Bible?
Well, I think the difference is, somebody can study for pure knowledge, just for the sake of the knowledge. And there are times when that's good, right, necessary. But I think the Bible was written not simply to fill our brains, but to change our lives. So therefore, once I've learned something, I need to apply that truth to my life. And that's where meditation comes in. I firmly believe that we can show from the Bible that the goal of meditation is application. It is taking that truth and applying it to my life. You know, so that's why I want to think about it over and over and over again. Question it, examine it, turn it upside down, turn it inside out, and just keep thinking about it until the Holy Spirit shows you how to apply that truth to your life.
So, the missing link is meditation.
Yeah. You know, we seem to have in the church today so many spiritually immature Christians who are not growing. I think there's several reasons for that, but I do believe one of the reasons is that they have not been taught the means to growth, the means to spiritual maturity. You know, the sermon, the weekly sermon is good, and hopefully it's one of the best spiritual meals that you've had all week. But if you only have one meal all week, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be very strong. But if I can help people to learn to establish the practice of biblical meditation, well, guess what? Now they're feeding themselves 7 days a week and not just once a week. So therefore, they're going to be a much stronger Christian. They're going to know what they believe, and they're going to know why they believe it, because they've done the hard work of thinking these things through.
Well, I think we've seen even in our church that among those who might even be considered a little more spiritually mature, that this has made a big difference even in their life.
Right.
So.
Yeah,
it has in my own.
Right. Yeah, I'm always careful to make a big blanket grandiose statements, but that's really true. It has made a noticeable difference, really, in just the matter of a couple months that we've been, you know, highlighting this or emphasizing this in the church. But that shouldn't surprise us, because God has promised to bless us when we engage in this activity. And I think one of the best examples of this is going all the way back to Joshua 1:8. You know, If you think about what God told Joshua, the assignment that God gave Joshua, and then the instruction he gave to help him carry out the assignment, it's incredible. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And the question to ask here is, good success in what? The assignment that God had given him, which mm-hmm. in his case was to conquer the promised land. Mm-hmm. So the principle for us is, if we want to have good success in the assignment that God has given us, not just for any old thing, but in the assignments that God has given to us, well, good success comes from meditating on God's word day and night. And notice, here's the reason you meditate day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's obedience. That's application.
Mm-hmm. Because don't you think, once again, we don't want to make blanket statements, but I don't think for the most part people that are struggling in their Christian faith want to struggle.
Oh, I agree.
Right?
Yeah, I agree.
And just this, it's very simple when you think about it. And it's not, and you even said in one of your sermons, it's not really that we're trying to add something else on to what you're doing already, as if it's another checklist, but just something so simple as just thinking about the Bible, just how powerful and impactful that is in your life. Doesn't mean you're removed from struggle, but different type of struggle.
Yeah, and you know, when you begin to meditate on the scriptures, you know, now you have something to help you in the midst of the struggle. Mm-hmm. You know, so many times we have just enough exposure to the scriptures to make us dangerous, but not very helpful. And so when I begin to meditate on the scriptures, now the Holy Spirit has something to help me in the midst of my struggles, because I've been dwelling on his truth. I've been thinking about biblical truth all this time. And now when the struggles comes, he has something there to help me, to guide me through these rough spots, to encourage me during these rough spots, or whatever the case may be. And going back to the about talking about frustrated Christians, I do believe that there are a lot of frustrated Christians out there, and the solution to their frustration is simple, as you said. It's simply dwelling on biblical truth. It's not that we don't want to do the right thing. And so many times we don't know how to do the right thing, but the Bible, that's exactly what the Bible shows us to do, how to do the right thing. And the way that we come to understand and apply that is by meditating on the truth of scriptures. You know, if you just do a drive-by and you read a few chapters a day or a chapter a day, whatever, but you never give any thought to it, I mean, really, what good is it going to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so until we get to the point where we're actually taking it in and internalizing it and then acting on it, we're always going to experience that frustration. And frankly, God doesn't want us to experience frustration. I mean, that's not the abundant life that mm-hmm. Jesus said that he came to bring to us.
Well, and we say as Christians, we have a relationship with God, which we do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Romans 8:1 at the end of the day says that.
Yep.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, then when you get to verse 15 and it says you have received the spirit of adoption, well, it makes sense because I've read verse 1, right?
Right.
I'm in Christ Jesus. I've been given that spirit of adoption. So we have a positive relationship with God. And you talked about how you use meditation as part of your relationship building. What did you mean? Your relationship building with God. What all does that entail with? Because I don't think we often look at it from, we get into a relationship with God, but I'm not sure we ever build our relationship with God.
Right. I think many Christians are acquainted with God, but not very many truly know God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they haven't taken the time to work on that relationship, to build that relationship. And one of the ways that you build a relationship is through knowledge, correct?
Mm-hmm.
The more you get to know somebody, one or two things are going to happen. You're going to love them more, or you're going to love them less.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that if we, the more we get to know God, we're going to love God more.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that we get to know God more is not simply by reading about him, but by thinking about him. And thinking on his greatness, thinking on his glory, thinking on his grace, thinking on his righteousness, thinking on all of these things until they become much more real to us. And in the process, when the things about God becomes real to us, guess what? He becomes even more real to us. And so as we think on his word, we can't. It's just automatically we're building that relationship with him. We're not using some artificial means. Mm-hmm. To try and build our relationship with him. You know, so many times I think we as Christians, I think I mentioned this in one of the sermons, we try some kind of formula. You know, if I can do 3 easy steps to increase my godliness or 5 steps to knowing God better, and we and all those formulas, in the end, they end up frustrating us and they fail us because that's not the way that I didn't build a relationship with my wife by applying 5 easy steps.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So trying those things ultimately just leads to frustration and failure. You build a relationship. You get out of a relationship what you put into a relationship, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, if I want to get the most out of my relationship with God, then I've got to put more into it.
Yeah.
And part of the ways that we can do that is through spending time in meditation, meditating on the truth that he's preserved for us and he wants us to know about himself.
Well, I think too, Victoria has certain things that I can do that show her that I love her. I may not always be comfortable for me because we're right. We're different people.
Right.
But I think we're naive when we don't come to God's word and take it seriously in that he's one, he is showing us how he loves us. It's all over scripture. You can't deny that.
Right.
But then it also shows us how we return love. And I think we get frustrated because we're told, you know, we love God because he loved us first. And it's like, yeah, that's great. But I don't feel like my love ever grows. Well, it's because you don't properly know, or your knowledge of God is not increasing, which is going to happen through meditation and, and thinking. A couple other things. We can go as long as you want. You like this. You said it's addictive. So this wasn't necessarily about meditation, but I think it applies in meditation. In the past two sermons you've had, you've talked about how, and you've been applying this specifically to a church service, but I think you can apply it to meditation as well, about how we should be mentally exhausted from thinking about God's truth so that we might be spiritually refreshed. Can you flesh that out maybe a little bit for us?
Well, I'll hearken back to what we just talked about, relationship. You get out of a relationship what you put into it. And, you know, so many times when it comes to our relationship with God, we have, I think far too many Christians are far too passive. I think they want perhaps the preacher to do the hard work for them, or some author that they read to do the hard work for them, but they're not willing to do the hard work themselves of getting in there and really chewing on the things of God, many things which are totally beyond our comprehension, and so we just kind of give up. And I think, like so many other instances in life, we give up too soon, so therefore we never reap the benefits of that hard work. Meditation is hard work, you know, because it doesn't seem to be normal for us, especially when we're starting out. And we really have to work to maintain our focus. We really have to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us all the way through the process. We may have to pray 10 or 15 times during our time of meditation to bring us back to where we need to be, and all those kinds of things. So it's hard work. You know, it's one thing, again, just to read something, but now we're going to think about it and say, well, what? And now, remember, the goal of meditation isn't necessarily discovering all of the deep truths that's in it. You're looking for the Holy Spirit to show you, how can I apply this to my life today? Okay? Now, is there meditation involved in interpreting the scriptures? Well, absolutely there is. But on a day-to-day level, we think about it, we do the hard work to think about it, and all of a sudden, God rewards us for our mental effort by refreshing us spiritually. We all know, well, at least I hope we all know, that experience of when we kind of have that breakthrough. When all of a sudden, you know, we've been doing the hard work, and, you know, then the Holy Spirit says, boop, okay, here it is. Here's how I'm going to reward you. And that's what I mean by that. And I think the reason so many Christians aren't excited about their Christian life is simply because they don't do the hard work. They never expend any energy. They never really, as Alistair Begg says, think things through. So therefore, they are who they are, and they're always going to be who they are simply because they won't put in the hard work.
Well, and this is really a mindset too, because it's when we talk about meditation, we're talking about quality over quantity.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
I know in my own experience, and I told you I ended up ditching my reading plan, but I would do my reading plan, but by the time I got to work at 8:30, I didn't remember sometimes anything that I read, even though I underlined and circled, and but that four or five chapters a day didn't sink in 15 minutes. Right. You know, and I think we feel like we have to take in so much to get anything out, where we could actually just take in very little and do something with what we take in, as opposed to just consuming. Chew on it, work on it, and it really is amazing, the benefits that flow from it. A few more things, I think, here. We've talked about some of the benefits, but I think we all saw at our church that as we started meditating, and we've alluded to this already, the Christian life actually got harder. Why do you think that is, and how do we keep trucking, if you will, in those times?
Well, I think the reason that it becomes so much more of a struggle is simply because our flesh, wages war against us, and I do think the enemy of our souls doesn't like it. I think one of the Puritans said that the devil doesn't care how much you read, he doesn't really care how much you pray, but he cares a whole lot about how much time you spend in meditation, because he knows that's where the strength comes in, that's where the application comes in. When you as a Christian begin to meditate and apply, you become the victor and he becomes the loser, and he doesn't want that. So I think, you know, it's we should be prepared for this, the fact that it is going to increase the struggle and the difficulty that we have sometime in our spiritual life, simply because, you know, the devil doesn't want us to make progress. Our flesh doesn't want us to make progress like that. So that's when we always have to constantly remind ourselves. And this is one verse that I use time and time again during my meditation. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And really seek and ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit when you're doing that. What's the second part?
How do we just keep going with meditation even once the trouble... So, because when we meditate, we're bringing, the war is coming to us, but we're also fighting the war.
Right.
So how do we keep fighting the war when the war comes, which is the struggle we're talking about?
Well, you know, again, I go back to this, and I may sound like a broken record, but you really have to rely upon the Holy Spirit, the aid of the Holy Spirit. You have to remember what Jesus said in John 15, apart from him, you can do absolutely nothing. So that's where it begins. You know, then it just comes down to just old-fashioned determination. You know this is what's best. You know this is what pleases God. You know this is going to be a source of tremendous growth and blessing in your own life. I mean, when I meditate, part of me meditates for selfish reasons, because I want the benefits that come from meditation. And so, you know, if we Christians would look more at ourselves as athletes who are training for the prize, we would be much better off, because that athlete will do whatever it takes to win that race, to win the game, whatever the case may be. They'll go to extreme measures in order to do that. But we as Christians, for whatever reason, we won't do that. And we have a far greater prize available to us, prepared for us, but we just won't put out the effort. And many times, you know, the Christian life is not let go and let God. It's let's go with God's help. Mm-hmm. And so we just need to be willing to put forth the effort to do it. Again, we may fall into the think, well, if I just had some three-step or some formula, or if I could have some kind of new experience or whatever, that would keep propelling me forward. No, it's a daily battle. You know, it's just each and every day you have to purpose in your heart, I know this is what's best, so therefore I'm going to do it.
So just do it.
Just do it. Be like Nike. Just
do it.
Be
like Nike and just do it.
Just do it.
Any parting words that I may ask about, just if you have any recommended resources or anything?
My parting words would be, and I take this from Jonathan Edwards, as you meditate, he says something along the lines of always meditate with a pencil in your hand. In other words, be prepared to write down what the Holy Spirit shows you through your time of meditation. You know, use a computer, use your notepad, use whatever it takes, but when the Holy Spirit shows you truth, be sure and record that truth so you can apply that truth. Personally, how I do it is I have a journal. And what I do is I copy down the verse or the portion of the verse, and I will just really start praying that portion of scripture back to the Father and ask the Holy Spirit to help me. And I just may put down random thought after random thought, but I've learned to ask this question. I ask the Holy Spirit, how would you have me to apply this verse today? Now, don't you think that's a prayer that he's would love to answer? Somebody actually cares. Somebody actually wants to know what to do with the scriptures today. And so that's the question that I ask, and then I, you know, trust him that he's going to show me that. But don't lose the value or the fruit of your meditation by not being prepared to write it down and take some kind of notes in whatever way, shape, or form that happens to be. So that would be my parting word.
All right. Of course, big recommendation here would just be get in the Bible. But any resources that have helped you with your understanding of meditation, whether it be books, sermons, articles?
You can do a Google search for Joel Beeke. Joel Beeke has like a, I think it's a 24-page PDF on the Puritans and meditation, which I found to be pretty in-depth, obviously, and pretty helpful. And I did read a book, the name of which, the title escapes me at the moment.
Mind Mapping?
God's Battle Plan for the Mind.
Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. God's Battle Plan for the Mind. And I'm sorry, I don't remember the pastor's name who wrote it.
We'll post it.
Yeah, we'll, okay, good. It's not a big book. In fact, I bought it up at the Basics Conference back in May. But he gives a lot of very... He references the Puritans a lot. It's an easy-to-read book. You know, I probably read it 3 or 4 times. But there's not a whole lot out there, you know. Don Whitney does have... In the one book we referenced earlier, he does have a section on biblical meditation. I mean, that's a good starting point, mm-hmm. but it's not nearly as in-depth as I would like it to be. And in fact, in God's Battle Plan for the Mind, I think the author makes reference to the fact that there has been no major work done on meditation in years and years and years. So, you know, so it's no wonder that the church is kind of ignorant of this, because no one's paid any attention to it. And I really don't know why that is, particularly if we pay attention to the Psalms. I don't know how it really has escaped us, you know. And it's not more material we need. It's simply to get into the material we have, mm-hmm. primarily the Bible.
Yes. Yeah. Well, thank you. It's very good. Appreciate it. And hope this is encouraging to all our loyal listeners, the thousands upon thousands. Looking forward to next time, guys. Thanks for listening.